certainly some of the flooding that's happening to the south and to the west of us. And I want to share, and I'll put some of these flyers on the back table on your way out. So UMCOR is the United Methodist Committee on Relief. And I would probably be as bold to say, probably one of, if not the best thing we do as a denomination, as a United Methodist Church, is the Committee on Relief. This is the kind of the relief arm or the service arm or the mission arm, in a way, kind of the United Methodist Church. And the United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR, they're all over the world. We have a presence all over the world. And the way that this organization works is they are typically in places and already doing stuff in a community before a disaster or before a crisis happens or hits. And so unlike some other organizations where something happens and then they kind of move in, do their thing, and then kind of move on to the next thing, UMCOR is working to establish a presence throughout the world in communities and are there. And then as a crisis or a disaster hits, they're already there. They've got relationships that they have built. There's an infrastructure that they're a part of and aware of. And then they will stay. They plan on never leaving. And so if you're wondering about what can I do, I feel compelled in some way, and I hope that in one way as a human being you feel compelled to act and to help and serve somehow. But also, maybe in addition to, as a Christian especially, you're going, what can I do? UMCOR has put together five things that you can do for Houston. And what's really cool is if you go to their website, you will see that they are in you'll see all of the different causes, disasters that they are working on around the world. Because please know that there are a lot of other disasters that are happening right now in the world that most individuals in Western culture are not even aware of. The United Nations just listed Yemen as the number one humanitarian crisis in the world. How many of us were aware of that? And so UMCOR is a part of lots of things globally. Five things that you can do. In particular, this is related to the flooding from Hurricane and Tropical Storm Harvey. This will be, I'll have a little thing back there. 100% of your dollar goes to relief efforts when you give through UMCOR. Because the overhead and the administration costs are covered from another part of our denomination. So when you give a dollar to relief through UMCOR, that dollar, 100%, goes to relief efforts. So if you're kind of wrestling with like, I want to do something, I want to give, who and how, this is one I would strongly suggest for you to consider giving through, because your dollar is going to go to relief. And so something that I just want you to be aware of, I'm going to have these on the back table as you head out on that green table, as I mentioned earlier, and you can take it with you in just some different ways if you feel compelled to want to do something or help in that way. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the time. We give you thanks for just your presence with us, and we pray that you would continue to help us to be present with you this morning, and as we spend just a few moments together and as we jump into the word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us. We pray that your word would be fresh and new to us this morning. We pray that we would be able to kind of, any of the distractions that are around us or that the things that we're thinking about from the past week or the week ahead or all of that stuff, maybe even if just for a moment, by your grace, that you might give us just a chance to not think about it, so that we would hear from you. And we desperately need to hear from you. And so we pray that you would open us up to that. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. Now, we've been in the midst of a message series. As many of you know, or if you've been to Gateway, you know we oftentimes our messages on Sunday mornings are kind of done in series where we maybe take 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks or something, kind of do a chunk of messages around that, and then the next thing and the next thing. I want to take a break from our current message series entitled The Missing Pieces. We're going to take a break from that this morning and pick that up again next week. And this morning I thought was kind of wrestling with it, and I was like, should I keep going with the message series or should I do something different? And I felt like just with Labor Day, it was a thing that maybe we could spend a little time talking about work and life balance. And in clergy speak, we talk about it as self-care. And sometimes I think we make it so much of a thing that we lose sight of some other things. But did you know, and maybe you know some of the history of Labor Day, it started in about the 1880s as a way of kind of celebrating the labor movement, right? And all of the contributions that workers kind of have been making to the health and the growth and well-being of our country. And so that's where Labor Day comes from. And it's kind of this built-in sort of, even if you want to, because we're going to talk about kind of rest and Sabbath a little bit this morning. I mean, it's kind of a secular built-in thing to our calendar to force us to stop, to take rest, or to celebrate that we're doing work and that sometimes we need to also just stop and kind of be and rest and celebrate in some ways. I'm wondering if there's the possibility that in some ways we have, as a country, made hard work a false god. I'm wondering if there's the possibility that we have, as a country and as a culture, that we have so pushed the idea of hard work that it has become, we've really set it up as this false god. That we say things like, look at the work of my hands, look what I've been able to do, look what I've been able to build, look where all of my hard work has brought me. And I wonder if there's the possibility then that especially as Christians, if you would call yourself or identify as someone who follows, striving to follow Jesus, I wonder if that attitude doesn't kind of, there's some tension there with what that means or what it looks like as we try to follow and serve Jesus. Because when I say, and I make it about my hard work, that attitude then kind of leaves out, I think, kind of takes God out of the picture. Look at what I have done. Look at all of the hard work that I have put in to get to this point, to have all of these things. And I think that when Christians have this attitude, we perhaps leave God out of the equation or out of the picture. We think, man, look at this, all of the time and the effort that I've put in, and well, then maybe forgetting the fact that the ability that I have comes from the one who's given it to me. I mean, the only reason that I'm able to work hard, whether it's physically or mentally or intellectually or whatever it might be, is because of the one who gave me the abilities to do it in the first place. But then I'm tempted to say, look at what I've done. Look at all the hard work that I've put in to have this degree and to that, have that degree. And oh my goodness, look. Then I think sometimes I wonder how much we struggle with this idea of hard work as a false god when we start to say things like, well, you know, if you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, if you just work harder, then you're going to get yourself out of this situation or that situation. Sometimes we say that to people. Sometimes we think it. You know, if they would only just work harder, if they would just apply themselves more, then they would get out of this cycle of poverty, or they would move out of this situation into a better place, or somehow they would create this thing that would put them better off. But then what do we do about those who are working really hard and yet struggle to find ways to provide for his or her family? Is it that they're not working hard enough? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all about hard work. I'd like to think that I'm a decently hard worker. And I will confess to you that there are times when I know I get frustrated by individuals who are not working as hard as me or as hard as I think they should be working. And make that confession to you. But yet, I also wrestle with the idea that hard work alone is not enough. Just to simply work hard is not enough. It never has been enough. It's never going to be enough. And so what does that look like for you and for me as we begin to think about and even wrestle with our own, not just the way in which we sort of project hard work onto someone else, because I'd rather be interested in making it more personal to you and for me. What does it look like for me and work? Right? What does work, where does work play into my life and who I am as a human being, into my identity as one who claims to follow Christ? Webster defines work in this way: as activity in which one exerts strength or faculties to do or perform something. So some sort of activity that you're going to exert something, some sort of energy, right? Another way that Webster defines work is an activity that a person engages in regularly to earn a livelihood, to earn money, to earn a living, right? That's kind of oftentimes how we think about that. One of the things I would challenge you to also think about when this idea of work, I mean, we know that life is hard, and we know that there are things in our lives that take work, right? If work is defined by effort into an activity, so perhaps work is sometimes often in our culture, when we talk about work, I'm going to work, we immediately go, oh, you're going to a thing to do a thing to get paid to do a thing. And you're doing that so that you can then do other things, right? You can live, you can pay bills, and you can have food, or you can go on vacations, or, you know, whatever, right? Also, I wonder if work is not, does it not take work for your relationships? I mean, think about the relationships in your life. Is that not work? I mean, it takes effort and activity to have relationships, to keep relationships. That is work. Even your relationship with God takes effort, takes work. So I think we have to expand this idea of work, as kind of Webster lays it out for us, as just any activity that takes effort, right? Did you know that if on average an individual works 45 hours a week, that ends up being about a quarter, about 25% of his or her time in a year? So right now, if you're sitting here and you're calculating some things in your head and you're going, all right, so let's see, I average about double that, or, you know, or 1.5 times that. 45 hours a week is 25% of your year, if you average 45 hours a week. Many of us define ourselves by our work. I mean, right? You know that in social settings. Hey, I'm Matt. Oh, yeah, hey, I'm Shelley. Okay, cool. And one of the next things, one of the very first questions we ask each other is what? Right? What do you do? And we are, when somebody says, oh, well, I do, and if they say, oh, I do gardening, or I do biking, we're like, oh, that's not really what I was asking. Right? In our heads, we're thinking, like, oh, that's cute. Like, oh, so you mean you're like a gardener and you work at a nursery and you get paid to do gardening, right? That's kind of, what do you do? Well, I like to, you know, I do biking. Oh, so you're a professional cyclist? No, we automatically think it's the work, and work becomes a way in which defines kind of who we are or what we do. Some of us are working jobs that are killing us. I mean, some of us are working jobs, and you can maybe think of people who are working jobs that are killing us. I mean, our jobs are killing us emotionally, spiritually, physically, where we're just like, oh. Or you know people where you want to just say, you know, have you considered doing something else? Have you considered doing something that perhaps would define you maybe in a healthier way? Maybe some of you this morning are sitting here and going, the job that I'm working is killing me. Every day I go in, I'm just doing this grind, and I hate it. And it makes me then kind of hate everything else. What does it look like for you and for me as we think about work and life balance to be thinking about, okay, what are the, but then also, some of us aren't, and we don't have an opportunity to quit our job, right? Some of you go, I'm here this morning, I'm doing this job, and I hate it. It's killing me emotionally, physically, spiritually, socially, I hate it. But I'm not in a place where I can just pick up and go, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm gonna go explore, I'm gonna go find some other way to have a livelihood. Maybe a way that's gonna be healthier for me or for my family. And you might not be in a position right now where you can do that. But then how can we figure out a way to look at it so it doesn't define us then? What if we're not defined by this job we have? There might be some freedom in that for you. And maybe this Labor Day weekend, you may find some freedom in the fact that you don't have to be defined by your job. Especially if it's not a healthy spot for you. Now, when we talk about work and life balance, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. And you'll see the words on the screen here in a second. Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus is talking, and I think it's always interesting to spend some time studying the words of Jesus, because he says, Jesus says a lot of challenging stuff. If you've ever read through the words of Jesus, there's going to be some things where you're going to be like, oh, that feels good, and there's maybe going to be more things where you're like, ugh, that's hard. So Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 28, 29, and 30. And so Jesus is kind of going around, he's doing his things. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and Jesus says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I wonder how many this morning would self-identify as weary and or burdened. Weary in the Greek gives you this kind of picture of just being tired, of just exhausted, right? Just kind of with toil and burdens and maybe perhaps even grief. I mean, we can think about things that are happening around the world, and clearly people are just weary from grief. Maybe some of you, you've been grieving this thing or this loss or something, and you're just weary, just tired. It goes on and gives us a sense of trying to labor with this sort of wearisome effort, right? To toil, to struggle, trying to do this thing, and I'm just growing weary. Burdened gives us this picture of a load, of carrying this heavy thing. Now, Jesus is talking in particular about the burdens that sometimes the religious leaders have put on the people. That sometimes, maybe your church experience has been one where you have felt like there's been a burden placed on you because of church or faith. Because you've gone to a particular church, you've had this experience where it's like, you got to do all of these things, you got to say the right things, you got to do the right things, and if you do the wrong thing or you say the wrong thing, there's this burden that's been placed on you where you just go, I'm weary from this, I'm tired. And Jesus is speaking to that very specifically in this passage. There's been a group of religious leaders who have put an undue burden on you. You got to follow all the rules, you got to say all the right things. And Jesus is saying, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling weary, he goes on and he says, he says, invites all people to come to me and I will give you rest. Now, in the Greek, the idea of rest is permission. It's to give you and me permission to just stop. And how many of us this morning on a Labor Day weekend, it's built into our secular calendar in our country to remind us that we just need sometimes to stop. We've been working and doing all of this stuff, and we just need to stop. And Jesus says, come to me when you're tired and you're burdened and you're weary, and I will give you permission to stop. I can give you permission to rest, to cease from any movement or labor in order to do what? To recover, to refresh, to even the picture, the sense in the original language is even to regain or to collect our strength. Right? Sometimes we say things like, I just need to collect my thoughts, right? We say that phrase. I need to just kind of step back and I need to kind of just, right? Rest, as Jesus invites us into, is the permission to kind of collect our thoughts, to just stop and collect our strength. He goes on. Come to me if you're weary and you're burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, Jesus says, in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke. Now, this yoke that Jesus is talking about, again, very specifically, is kind of targeting the religious leaders. Because there are times when religion puts a burden on us. If we think about it as all the rules and the regulations and the rites, that's the yoke that is heavy and burdensome. And that's the yoke that Jesus is talking about. And he says, instead, if you follow me, that my burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's not easy to follow Jesus, but when it's simple, right? Love God, love others. And that's what Jesus invites us to. And he says, there you will find rest for your souls. Did you know that one of the Ten Commandments, there's 10 of them, so 10% of the Ten Commandments is to do what? Go find rest. Do you remember it? Remember the Sabbath. That means don't just remember it like, oh, I remember that one time when I rested. I remember that one time when God was like, hey, remember the Sabbath. Just don't forget it. Like, just know it's there. No, it means remember as in practice it. It means observe it. That means live into it. It means be intentional about Sabbath, about ceasing, about stopping, about knowing that you have been given permission, not just permission, but a command. 10% of the Ten Commandments said, remember the Sabbath. Don't just remember it, do it and keep it holy. And so then, right, here's a perfect example of the burden of the yoke of the religious-y people, the churchy people, who are like, well, that means that on Sundays you can't do anything. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what that's about. It's about finding time to rest. And that might be on a Tuesday. I mean, what happens for those of us whose job is church? Does that mean I'm already breaking one of the Ten Commandments? No, Jesus is like, no, that's silly. The Sabbath was created for us so that we might find rest. The Sabbath was such a huge deal in the culture of God's people back in the day, which the word also literally means release. Right? What a great picture. I mean, on this Labor Day weekend, and we have a day where we take a day where it's a Monday, right? Everyone hates Mondays. We're like, we're going to take this Monday. We're going to release everybody from their work. Now, we all know, I'm not naive enough to think that there aren't going to be people working tomorrow. Okay, so I get that. But the message for you and for me is that we have been released to go find rest. You have been given permission to go find rest so that when you take a day, right, there's built in, some of our jobs even have personal days, we call them. That when you take a day, you are not, in fact, being lazy. That is a myth that I think in a culture we have to debunk. You and I need rest. There are countless studies that show that we become more efficient when we take rest, when we take vacation. Did you know that as a country, the U.S. labor force, we leave bazillion vacation days unused every year? I don't know if that might go back to the idea of this false god of hard work. But here, the Sabbath, it was such a big deal to God's people that he not only, which is us, put it into the Ten Commandments, but that this was a thing that not just one day a week, but 1 year. There was a thing called the Sabbath year, the year of Sabbath. It happened in a cycle of 7 years. So on that seventh year of a seven-year cycle, this is how big of a deal this was to God. The whole, back in the day, read through Old Testament and things, that it was an agricultural society, culture, right? So it was huge for them. It was not only their source of living for food and survival, but also their kind of their commerce. 1 year, every of the 7 years, the command was to leave the ground untilled. Don't plant, don't till it, don't do anything. The ground needs rest. Right? You see what God was saying? We're releasing the ground. And one of the other things that was really fascinating about this 1 year every 7 years was that it was also a year in that year of Sabbath where debts were forgiven. I mean, does that not blow your mind when you think about that number of debt you have right now? And if you're like, okay, if I can get to that Sabbath year. Whew. I mean, it was such a big deal that it was built into the culture, not just to like, hey guys, remember the Sabbath, but also, I mean, it was down to like, you were not allowed to do anything on your land that would somehow improve the growth of any of your trees or plants. You could do preventative measures, so maybe like some weeding or some watering or fertilizing or certain things like that. As a preventative measure only, you couldn't do anything to actually improve the growth of your plants. Because the idea was that there was this year, there was a time when it just needed to rest. The idea of work is the idea of being occupied, of being busy doing something. Rest is about a calm, quiet expectation. How often do we get tricked into thinking that the more we work, the busier we stay, somehow we're going to get it figured out. Somehow life is going to get easier. It's going to get better. And then how often then in that midst of the craziness that we try to sustain, which isn't really sustainable as we read through Scripture, do we miss stuff? Perhaps part of the reason why you and I need to rest is so that we can wait in quiet expectation for God to do something, for God to show up in some way. If I'm so busy doing the work of hard work, if busy is about being occupied, then there's the chance that I'm going to miss something. And it might be just the simple thing of missing your child say something or do something, or you might miss the opportunity to reconnect with a good friend, a deep relationship that has much worth and value to you. But if we're just staying so focused and occupied with work that we miss something, rest allows us, it releases us, we have permission to wait in quiet expectation. A little bit earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus says in verse 35, Jesus went out through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Could it be, is there the possibility that what you and I generally consider or refer to as work is the opportunity and the means by which we might do the real work of the kingdom? That what you and I often refer to as work, these are our jobs, might actually be the harvest field that Christ is sending us into. Sure, it gives us a paycheck. But what if it also might be a means by which we can do the work of the kingdom? So that then when we think about Sabbath and rest, it becomes a way in which we're preparing for the work that we need, that needs to be done. Not just like, I gotta go to work Monday. But rather, I want to be the worker that Jesus says, so send that. We need more workers in the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. There are people who don't know Christ. Oh, get out there. Go do the hard work of telling people the story. And maybe those things that we call jobs and go to is that harvest field. And that rest and Sabbath is what kind of refreshes us to do that each and every week. Now this morning we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of communion. And one of the ways that I would attempt to tie the sacrament into the idea of work is that there's no work that you can do to be invited to this table. There's no work that you can do. You can't work hard enough as a Christian to earn your place at the table. The work has already been done by Christ. There's no more work on that end that's left to be done. It is simply the work that he has done that invites us to the table. And so in that, might you find rest? Might you go, you know what, I don't have to work because there's no work that I can do to earn that seat at the table. And so I want to go to the table and I want to find rest there. Jesus is inviting you to his table that you might find rest and that you might find it for your soul. And so as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of communion this morning, I would invite you to be in a time of reflection, of thanksgiving that Jesus invites you just to rest. He's not giving you a list of things that you need to do before you can celebrate or come to the table, but rather just, he's just inviting you to come and just find rest. He's giving you permission to kind of release that stuff. Come to him and find rest.